Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alrighty. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Was anyone sitting there? It was waiting for you, mashallah. Okay. Yeah, and just to, inshallah, let's get to, wow, we covered a lot, mashallah. Say mashallah, everybody. Alhamdulillah. See, this is how Quran works. Like, you just do a little bit at a time, and before you know it, you've covered a lot. Alhamdulillah. Okay. So, ask Allah Ta'ala to accept. Okay. So, I want to just reiterate what Ghadir mentioned, and what we all know is that this is a really special space, alhamdulillah. It's a space of learning, it's a space of community, and you know, one of the values here, we're all here because we all try to encourage the value of learning, of community, of togetherness, of bonds that are being built, but also we want to make sure that there's an aspect of safety, and there's an aspect of you know, feeling comfortable. And so obviously, we talked about a few weeks ago how one of the limitations on this space is the space, right? And so the reality is that it's not ideal to be, you know, so close to your neighbor, especially if they're of the opposite gender, right? That you're essentially telling them what you want for Christmas, right? You know, that's a joke. Santa, lap. Okay, so stay with me, right? Next level. Y'all are like, whoa, yeah, you don't even know. So it's not ideal. It's not. Like, we know that Islamically speaking, like, everyone having their own kind of circle, their space, not being touched, that is the ideal. But, of course, like we said, there's two things that we are doing here tonight. Number one is that we're here for a noble purpose. This is not a nightclub, right? And if that's why you're here, this is a really lame nightclub, right? So if you're here to learn Quran, you're in a really nice place. If you're here to pick somebody up, you're in the wrong place, right? May God be with you, right? Okay? Inshallah. Ameen. The second thing is that the space is itself a limitation. So we do the best that we can. And what happens in the best that we can is that everyone just kind of has to be mindful of where their body is, right? Like your knees and your legs. I get it. Everyone's like, oh, I'm tired. It's been a long day for everybody, right? And I know people are like, well, you're on the chair. It's easy for you to say. Yeah, I have a two-year-old, right? You watch him for a whole day, I'll give you this chair and I'll sit where you are, inshallah, okay? All right? Sarah's babysat. She's like, yep, 100%. Right? He's intense, mashallah. So the point being is that we're just going to try to respect each other's space, especially the opposite gender, inshallah, especially the opposite gender, as best as we can. And I think naturally what ends up happening is that this area becomes kind of like the de facto sister section. So if you're a sister who kind of wants to be among sisters, we got here. And that area tends to be the brother section if you're a brother who wants to be amongst brothers and you're there. And then bismillah, everyone just kind of keep to your personal space, inshallah. And we ask Allah to accept from us, okay? Just so that we know. Because it's a space of learning, it's a special space. Alhamdulillah. Okay, let's begin, inshallah. We ended up last time, and because I wanted to make sure that we were able to cover something, because I didn't want to leave us all on a downslope of how we maybe felt, right? So it's very important that when you study or read or understand something, you don't leave yourself on like a slope of guilt. Okay, and you'll notice that the Quran itself doesn't do that. The Prophet ﷺ himself doesn't do that. Meaning that when there's education, when there's teaching happening, it's always balanced. Every time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings up the seriousness of the afterlife, perhaps even a person placing themselves for in the hellfire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always bring up, either in the same passage or even the same sentence, will bring up redemption. The idea that a person has a way out. It's not hopeless. And so that's why I kind of really quickly at the very end, because we were already running late, skipped ahead to kind of talk about that. But I want to go over this in depth because there's so much to unpack here. It's beautiful. So we've been talking so far about all the noble virtues of these prophets or these people, okay, these individuals that are our role models, people that we look to, okay? And the reality is that if they're not our role models, then that's itself kind of an indictment already. That if I know more about, You know, and wallahi, I'll say this honestly. I was telling someone earlier today, if we know more about like celebrity pop culture than we do about our Prophet, ﷺ, then there's like an issue there. Yes or no? Yes. We can all agree, okay? If we know more about like who is with who or who cheated on who or this and that, right? I think we can all agree that no one knew anything about Tristan Thompson before this week. And no one cares, right? So stop retweeting it, right? Like literally nobody cares, right? And it was a crazy juxtaposition. And this isn't a session to guilt people, but it's a crazy juxtaposition. I was in New York on Saturday for a fundraiser. I was doing a keynote at a fundraiser for Islamic Relief. Allah blessed me the ability to serve that fundraiser. The fundraiser was for orphans. It was literally called We Used to Have a Home. It was for refugees, particularly from three countries, from Yemen, from Syria, and from Burma, okay, from Myanmar. So what happened, subhanAllah, I was in the car on the way, and I was driving, and I was like on my Twitter feed, and I refresh, and I see like this garbage about who slept with who cheated on who. And then I get out of the car, and I'm just like, what is this? I get out of the car, and I walk up to the event, and I see on the screen like pictures of orphans. And I thought to myself, subhanAllah, how many people care about that versus that? Like, this is the world that we live in. We literally care about like the sex life of an individual who literally has no idea that you exist. Like, he or she doesn't know you exist. But I'm so curious about who they slept with, right? Because it means so much. And my opinion on the matter is going to change the cosmos somehow. Versus the fact that maybe there's like a child that I could use that time. Actually, even if I can't donate, I can make dua for them. I can pray for them. I can have them on my consciousness. And this is one of the descriptions of the Prophet ﷺ when Khadija radiallahu anha, when she was describing him, why he was so powerful, why he was such an incredible human, right? She said what? وَتَكْسِي بِالْمَعْدُومِ وَتَكْسِي بِالْمَعْدُومِ That you are able to capture the invisible. The ones that society thinks are not there. That's your skill. Like the one who sees the ones that everyone else ignores, right? Who you give your attention to matters to you. And it's an indictment upon us. Who I think about, who I care about, right? These are things that matter to us, whether or not we're going to admit it or not. So be very careful who you give your attention to, right? I'm not shaming if you watch, you know, if everyone's watching, you know, well, I am shaming for watching Game of Thrones, but if you watch TV or if you, you know, that these are recreational habits. The Prophet ﷺ had them, companions had them. Of course, as long as they're in Sharia, you're cool, right? As long as they're in Sharia law, right? Sharia law. Bring it back to Dallas. Everyone's uncomfortable right now, right? There's definitely an informant in here. So anyways, he's like, no, there's not. It's you, bro. why does your phone number keep changing? So anyways, bringing Sharia, as long as it's Sharia compliant, your recreation's cool. But don't like devote your attention to somebody that at the end of the day won't matter, right? I remember one of our teachers back when we were younger, he used to tell us like, you know, Michael Jordan used to be a spokesperson for Hanes. And so he's like, you people, you know more about Michael Jordan's underwear than the Prophet ﷺ's life. And it was like a moment of like laughter, but it was actually a moment of shame because he was right. You know, he would be like, you know what kind of boxers Michael Jordan wears, but you don't know about the Prophet ﷺ. Like, what kind of love do you have for this man, right? So, important thing to think about. Now, we learned about these role models for us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is going to talk to us about, like, why they were role models. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was kind of like the centerpiece of this discussion. We talked about his sincerity, his ability to maintain his faith at all levels, in all environments, at all times. Meaning that he was somebody where no one ever questioned whether or not he had it, right? It's not a matter of us being perfect, but the question we ask ourselves from that scenario is like, is our Muslimness always felt? Maybe not seen, but is it felt? Can people tell that there's something different about us? Can people feel when they experience, when they interact with us, the person that you're buying groceries from, the person that's taking your order at the restaurant, the person that you're checking into your flight for, the person that's selling you your movie ticket, is the experience that you're giving them different than everybody else in line, everyone else getting their orders taken, everyone else buying their groceries? So Ibrahim alayhi salam, no matter where he was, his Islam was being felt. That's what sincerity means. Your Islam is always alive, right? It's always being acknowledged, the engagement. So Allah Ta'ala says that these are the people, those were the ones who Allah bestowed favor from amongst the prophets and of the descendants of Adam, and those who we carried in the ship of Nuh, and of the descendants of Abraham and Israel, and of those of whom we guided and chose. Okay, so what do we talk about with the Ark of Nuh? What was that for? to save people. Very good, right? So that Noah's Ark is kind of a phrase that's used. What is it? What was it used for? What was happening during the time of Noah that an ark was needed? What is an ark? It's a boat. Very good. It's a big boat, right? So Noah's ark was needed what? To save people from a flood. The flood was given. Why? Because everybody had rejected Prophet Noah. Every single person had disbelieved and rejected the message of Prophet Noah. And as a result, everyone except for a small group. And as a result of this rejection, God informed Noah that he was going to send down a flood, right, in the form of nonstop rain, and that he gave Noah an instruction to build an ark, and whoever would enter upon that ark would be saved. Okay, so this is sort of like, this is the last chance for those people who exist at this time, and the animals and etc. Okay, so when it came to this moment, it's understood that whoever was on the ark was saved. And Allah is mentioning this reference of this ark in the same verse where he's talking about guidance. So Allah is equating this idea of being saved to the idea of a person recognizing that the boat is going to save them. And ultimately, it comes down to one question. Do you view your relationship with Allah as something that is a blessing or a burden? Is it something that brings me down or lifts me up? Do I feel like it's heavy or do I feel like it takes weight away from me? Does it add to my life or does it take away from my life? And this perspective alone is actually what changes a person's entire relationship with Allah. A person, for example, who sees prayer as a burden when they have a lot on their plate, right? You guys ever woken up and you had a day that was the schedule was just jam-packed? And you're just like, I have to wake up early. I have to get ready early. I got to do this early because why? I have so much to do today. On those days, if you're not careful, you might miss a prayer. True or false? Yeah, very possible. Like you might just get caught up, right? But what's interesting is that those days tend to be days where you have a focus on what? Like, I want to be prosperous today. I want to gain something from today. Maybe my day is so packed because I have exams, I have work, I have this, I'm trying to earn a living. But let's say, for example, in the middle of that day, you get a phone call that one of your family members or yourself or something terrible happened to them. Now all of a sudden what happens? That same prayer that you were fixing to kind of like, just sort of like, oh, well, I'll take an L there, right? I'll pray the Lord tomorrow, right? That same prayer that a person was fully ready to just kind of move on. Why? Because I'm busy. Now that the perspective shifts, it goes from being a burden to a blessing. I need this prayer. Why? Because I've been hit with this calamity that I have no idea how to process. I have no idea how to go through it. And this is why when people start to pray, typically it comes at the time of a difficulty. That's when we all hit the prayer rug. Right? There's no place for a person that's struggling. That's what they used to say. There's no atheist in the bunker. You guys know what that means? What's a bunker? Not the golf term. What? Yeah, the bunker is basically what? It's like the front line of a war. When there's two people, there's two groups that are fighting in a war, what they'll do is that they'll dig a trench, and the people will essentially go into that trench, and that'll be kind of like their refuge, their safety. And then what they'll do is they'll kind of pop up in what? They'll shoot, or that'll be kind of like where they're based, and they'll run out with like the cavalry or whatnot. So that's basically the front line. Essentially, if you're in the bunker, your chances of death are like higher than your chances of living. So the phrase that they would say is like, there's no disbeliever in the bunker, meaning what? When it's going down, that's when a person's heart starts to realize what? I need Allah. I need God. Turbulence in an airplane. It happens all the time. Flying in an airplane, plane starts to shake. I'm just like, la ilaha illallah, right? That's if your plane starts to shake. If you're just getting on a Spirit flight, right? Before you even get on. It's like a school bus with wings. Round trip, 27 cents. Okay, so. But it's real. It's real. You're like, la ilaha illallah. Like, and these are the thoughts and questions that you have. Like when you're hit with a difficulty, you start to turn back to Allah. And Allah talks about this in the Quran. He says what? That when a person's going through difficult times, and the analogy he gives is a person drowning. He says they'll be drowning and they call out to Allah. They say, oh Allah, save me. I'll never abandon you again. And then he saves them and they do what? They abandon him. And this is the example he gives of us. How quickly you are to forget, he asks. How quickly you forget of the one you just asked. So the sincere person like Ibrahim never forgets Allah, no matter what station they're in. And this hidayah functions then as a lifeboat, as a raft. No matter what you're going through, just make sure you never leave the ark. Make sure you never abandon it. Make sure you never give it up. Why? Because this is from the people that Allah says that he guided and that he also chose. The word guidance in Arabic comes from the same root word as gift. That's why it's important to understand this guidance as being a gift. When someone gives you a gift, they don't want to hurt you. They don't want you to be felt, you know, this gift is difficult for me to have. No, when someone gets a gift, it's actually something that they enjoy, something that they use, something that they want to have. So this guidance, Allah says, and then He chose you. And this is kind of like this new sometimes, you know, rhetoric. Sometimes we feel like, you know, I never chose this, but this responsibility is put on me. Again, it's all back to perspective. And then he says, when the verses of the Most Merciful were recited to them, they fall in prostration and they weep. Okay, let's talk about this for a second. That when the verses are recited to them, they fall into prostration and they weep. What is this talking about? Anyone ever felt a feeling in your heart when you heard Quran being recited? Anyone? What did you feel? When was it? Share. Ramadan? You guys ever heard like a really baller reciter? Anyone here ever prayed your like salah in like Medina or Mecca? And you just got shook? Like I remember, subhanAllah, it was the first time I had been back in like 13 years. So there was a period of my life where I went overseas for a little bit, did some programs there, like some learning programs there with my brother. Actually went for 2 years, not two whole years, but we went in two consecutive years for a period of time. And we lived in Mecca for a while, a few months, studied there with this program, and then came back. And then after that, I hadn't been for Umrah for like a long, long time. I think 13 years or 14 years. And then randomly, I got invited. Somebody invited me to go to Umrah with them randomly. This person literally would walk, like Willy Wonka, would just walk around conventions, right? This family. And they saw me give a lecture, and it was like a really like poorly attended lecture, which is totally fine by me, and because I can just get in and out quick. And they were like, do you want to come to Umrah with us? And I was like, ha, that's great, thanks. And I just kind of walked away. And they were like, no, seriously, give me your number. So I thought, you know, like people get excited, they get emotional, like whatever, they were feeling it. And I was like, you know, they're not going to deliver on this. So lo and behold, I got a text like 3 months later. They're like, we need your passport. I was like, is this you, CIA? Right? Like, you know? And so I ended up going to Umrah. And I remember I was there. And the first salah that I prayed in Medina, it was like a really difficult journey. It was like super, you know. I'll actually tell you a funny story. So y'all, you know about my mom, mashallah, my mom and our relationship is like super tight, but we're both Egyptian. So we're both Egyptian, so we kind of, you know, we're like two steel wool, right? We love each other, but, you know, Egyptians. Okay, so this is a hilarious story. Okay, so we land in Jeddah, and the family that had invited us, I want you to understand, like they bought our tickets, everything. They invited us to come with them. It's like one of the best gifts I've ever gotten in my life. Was to go for Umrah. It was amazing. And we land in Jeddah, and they're like, there's going to be a cab waiting to pick you up. And I was like, okay. And I get there, and there's no cabs. And I was like, no way. So then my wife, she's Bengali, so my wife, she goes over to one of the stalls, and if you speak Urdu or Bangla or Hindi in Saudi, you're much better off than speaking Arabic. Much better off. Like, people are going like, can you translate for me? I'm like, that you speak to, like, your native language to that, bro. Like, that guy can, you don't have to, you don't use me, right? That guy is like, mashallah, Bengali is all get out. Like, just go at it. So my wife went to one of the shop owners, and she negotiates for a phone, because we only have, like, a little bit of American cash. And she's like, trust me, this is, like, loads of reals. You have no idea. Because at the beginning, he was like, no, I don't want it. And she did the conversion. He was like, oh, yeah, definitely, definitely. So he gave us one of those Nokia phones, you know, the ones that, like, they last for 3 months, the battery, one charge, and it has Snake on it, right? You know what I'm talking about? So he gave us one of those, and we got a SIM card. We get, like, 4 or 5 calls. That was it. So we have family friends who live in Jeddah. I don't have their number. I hadn't seen them in a few years. I hadn't seen them since I've been, but they came to America to visit. And I call my mom, and my mom's like, where are you? And I'm like, Mom, I'm in Jeddah. And she's like, I'm like, Mom, I need so-and-so's number. She goes, no, it's so embarrassing. You're only going to call them when you land there? Click, she hangs up. And literally it was like, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Like, my you know, when the person didn't give you the right answer? And you see the face like, and my wife's like, what'd she say? I'm like, you're never going to believe. This is Arab honor, dude. Like, your son and daughter-in-law are stranded in a foreign country. Okay. You're not going to give them the one number they need because it's embarrassing. So then I call back, and she's like, this is so embarrassing. You're my most embarrassing child, blah, blah, blah. You know, all this stuff. And then she hangs up again. Two left. Okay? So I call my brother, and he's like, where are you? And I go, I just hear Mom yelling. I go, I'm in Jeddah. And he goes, what? I go, yeah, because I told them vaguely when I was going, but I didn't, like, tell them, like, I'm going to land exactly at this time. So they're like, oh, you're already there. I said, yeah. I said, look, man, I only have one chance left. I need you to get me that number. And he was like, okay, I'll get it. So he went and got it. He gave it to me. We called alhamdulillah, and then the family came and picked it. It was like huge, huge moment. But my mom, mashallah, was definitely true to her. We're not going to embarrass us like this, right? So how does this have to do with anything? I have no idea. I just wanted to tell you that story. Oh, okay. So then after all that difficulty, after all that difficulty, right? And this is the reality of the heart, right? SubhanAllah, like when you go through difficulty and you really have to strive for something, those moments actually chip away this rust. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Allah Ta'ala describes. He says like the heart actually can rust. And when a tool or when a utility starts to rust, number one, it loses its beauty, but also it can also lose its utility. So the heart becomes ugly, but it also stops, it loses the ability to feel. And so, things like just not caring where you spend your time, not praying, listening to like this break up with your girlfriend or whatever, right? Like listening to that, all of that just starts to cover the heart in this rust, right? And, like you've been in America, you just kind of, you're taking all the environment in. We kind of become lazy with it too. Like I'm at the gym and I'm listening to him, I'm like, this is kind of cool. And I'm like, wait a minute, she's telling this guy to break up with his girlfriend so that she can sleep with him tomorrow. Okay, wait, this is horrible. Why am I bobbing my head, right? And that's how music works. Honestly, I'll tell you. If you don't follow me on Twitter, then that's just what happened the other day. So I get there and we listen and we pull up right before Fajr and I go right in front of the Green Dome and I hear the Imam say Allahu Akbar. He starts reciting Fatiha. How many times have we heard Fatiha? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I start bawling. I just start bawling. Nothing to do with the meaning. Maybe, but it was the moment. It was the appreciation of what's being, the entire journey, the entire experience. I wanted more than anything to get there, right? So when a person has these moments, and this is something that Sheikh Al-Nasr also talks about, it doesn't mean that they literally start weeping, although that's a good indication because what? The actions of the limbs are indications of the heart, right? The actions are like your fruit and these are the roots that you have. Your heart is your base, your asl. So if a person does feel like if the Quran or if their relationship with Allah moves them to tears, that's good. But if it just moves them, that's the goal. Actors can fake tears, but to feel something is important. And in order to feel something, what does he say first? He doesn't just say what? Bukiya. What does he say? Bukiyan. They fall in prostration. What is prostration a sign of or a symbol of usually? It's a sign of worship and humility. It's impossible for a person to feel emotionally connected to Allah if they're arrogant. You only feel emotionally like moved when you understand how needy you are. Ibn Ata'illah said something beautiful. He said, your dua will only leave your hands as soon as you become convinced how helpless you are. Up until the point where you think you can solve all your problems in life, your dua stays right there. You're saying it, but it's going from your lips into your hands, just staying there. But he says, the moment that you come to certainty that I cannot do this, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Listen to this dua. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh Allah, we've wronged ourselves. And if you don't forgive us and have mercy upon us, then we're doomed. You hear the desperation? You hear it? Or the dua of Yunus in the belly of the whale, right? لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْت سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Oh Allah, you are the only one that's worthy of worship. How perfect you are. I've made a huge mistake. I've wronged myself. You see the desperation? But if the dua comes from a place of like arrogance, and not like direct arrogance, like, hey, yo, I need this. But like, oh Allah, like, can you just give this to me? Like, thanks. But no desperation, then that emotion will never be activated. Only when a person feels that desperation. So next time you make dua, ask yourself one simple question. If you're making dua and you're not feeling it, ask yourself one question to get yourself jump-started. What if he doesn't give this to me? What if I'm spending all this time asking for it? I'm begging him. I'm working hard. I'm showing up to class. I'm showing up to work. I'm trying to get the certification. I'm applying for these jobs. I'm interviewing. And I'm asking Allah to give it to me. What if he doesn't give it to me? Then what? Then the heart starts to tremble. But wait, why? And then you start to enter the realm of desperation. You start to actually feel like, dude, I really need to ask. In the same way that when you're running to catch a flight and you see the gate closing. Happened to me numerous times. Anyone happen to you? What do you do? You regress about 20 years emotionally. I need to get it. They're like, sir, please get yourself together. Like, I have no idea. Like, right? I turn into Musa, right? Musa just loses it. Like, he doesn't get what he wants. He loses it. Like, tears everywhere. Like, ugly cry. You know ugly cry? There's, like, beautiful cry where it's just like, right? And then there's ugly cry, which is just like, you need to get it together, right? There's something happening here. When you're about to miss a flight, no, I'm telling you, this is one of the moments where a person feels desperate. You get pulled over, and you can't. You're just like, I cannot. This cannot happen to me, right? And you just start going. Anyone here ever had like a moment at work where like there was a serious, you could have been like laid off? Or in class? I just heard a story yesterday of one of my good friends, and he said that he was in a grad program, a healthcare-based program, and he said one of his professors thought he cheated and failed him. Can you imagine? You didn't even do it. You're just getting the consequence for something you didn't do because one of your professors thought so and you can't. And then the professor went to tell everybody else that this person's a cheater. How desperate would you be if you walk into the dean of academics to have a meeting about that? How desperate would you be? You may not even be able to get the words out of your mouth. So desperate. That's why the dua of the heart, the dua where a person's yearning for Allah is so strong. So don't expect to feel emotionally connected to Allah if you can't humble yourself before Him. If you have trouble getting your face on the ground, that's what sujood is. Sujood is you take the most honorable part of your body, the part that you literally, like, this is the part that everyone spends the most time on in the morning, right? You don't just get dressed up and you're just like, deal with it, right? Take me as I am. No, in fact, like, you might even, like, wear something a little bit more casual, but you'll make sure that, you know, if it's an important thing, you make sure you know the moneymaker, right? Like, you got to make sure that you're looking good. It's normal. The face is a thing of honor. That's why in the religion, it's actually haram to do what? It's not permitted for a Muslim to strike the what of another Muslim? The face. It's such an honor, because it's like the source of honor and dignity of a human being is their face, right? Even in like other cultures. But you take that same face and where do you put it? On the ground where people's feet just were. You think about how beautiful that is. I am void of any arrogance to you, Allah, that I am willing to take my face and put it on the ground. Even over here. We were over here, we were praying Maghrib, and I asked some of the brothers before the prayer rugs made their way over, I asked some of the brothers what? I said, you guys cool praying here? They said, yeah, absolutely. Imagine if 20 minutes earlier I said, hey, put your face on the ground. He'd be like, you're weird. But in the context of Salah, who are we praying to? Allah? No problem. I'll do it right here. No problem. That's what humility is. And what happens when a person's truly humble to Allah, they start to feel in their heart what they're supposed to feel. The rust starts to get cleaned up, starts to chip away. So this is what Allah Ta'ala is describing. And that's why in the Quran, when you see this symbol, this is an ayah of sajda. So this ayah actually prompts when a person should go into sajda when they're reciting it. Not when we're studying it, right? But when you're reciting it, it prompts when a person should go into sajda. You guys ever been in prayer and the imam just like goes into sajda? Half the congregation goes into ruku, the other half goes into sajda, right? And there's like that one guy who like knows what's happening 20 minutes before it happens. He like drops his hands. He's like calling it, right? It's like game, right? He's calling it before it happens. Okay, that's what that means. So when you see that reading Quran, that's what that means. But what happened, Allah Ta'ala says, is that He gave these role models. He provided them. The instructors, the teachers were there. Everything was provided for everybody. But what happened? Who can read for us? But there came after. Go ahead. Anyway, go ahead, Bismillah. Go ahead. Interesting. Allah Ta'ala says that the way in which people became emotionally connected to Allah was they fell into prostration. Prostration is a part of what? Prayer, right? Sujood is a part of prayer. Sure, we can do it outside of prayer. You know, you can make sajda to shukr. If you're really grateful, you can fall into sajda, right? I've walked in before and seen, you know, like people doing that, like really grateful. They get up and I'm like, that was an interesting salah. They're like, no, I was just, you know, I got accepted into a position or whatnot. And Allah Ta'ala then says what? They left them, they differed from them, they abandoned the teachings of their role models. And the first thing that wedged them away from Allah was they did what? No, that's a second. The first thing, adaru as-salah, they repelled and they neglected their prayers. This is the first thing. Subhanallah. Allah doesn't mention anything about stealing, sexual promiscuity, murder. He doesn't say that that's what put them away. He doesn't say that. He says the first thing that caused people to fall away from Allah and to have their hearts start to rust was that they started to leave their prayers. Meaning that a person who engages in problematic behavior but still maintains their prayer is somebody in the eyes of Allah, a noble person. Because they're still hanging on to something. You know, we make fun of in this culture, you know, the person who orders a Big Mac and gets a Diet Coke. Yeah, I'll take a Big Mac, extra fries, right? I'll take 2 apple pies, 3 apple pies, please, right? And then you act like you got someone with you even though you're alone. You're like, what's that? Okay, 2 Big Macs, right? Y'all ever done it before? Yeah. Just me? You're like, it makes sense now, okay? Nudging, my diet coach is watching me, okay? And then you're like, and I'll take a Diet Coke. And the person who's taking your order is like, for who? Like, oh, is that like, is there someone health conscious in the car? Like, they don't want calories? Like, you know, what are you doing? Like, you're gonna have like a 5,000 calorie meal and your Diet Coke, right? That phrase is somewhat indicative of how we are. We're a very all or nothing society. You guys ever heard? Now, we can translate this. Why even pray if you're gonna dress like that? Why even wear it if you're going to wear hijab like that? Are you going to be Muslim and act like that? People literally are making people choose the religion or not. Allah never does this to us. And Allah is the center, the source of the religion, and He never says, do it or don't. He does say, enter into it conceptually, understand that you have to accept that it is your way of life. But is there anyone after the Prophet ﷺ who practiced perfectly? After the Prophet ﷺ, not one single person practiced the faith perfectly. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ, all prophets were protected. They were ma'asum. But every single person, either intentionally or when it came to previous generations who were close to the Prophet ﷺ unintentionally, had lapses. And Allah never told us that, you know what? If you have a lapse, you're done. Just, it's over for you, right? But this is how we see things. Islam is all about partial credit. Islam is not a right or wrong. It's not pass-fail. And the goal is that as you progress through your life, you're actually getting better at it. And that starts sometimes by giving yourself a shot at it without neglecting or without failing yourself before you even give yourself a chance. So when it comes to prayer, the message is clear. Allah says, everything else that you do, work on it. But you know what you should never leave is salah. To the point where if you're going to go do something that you know is wrong, don't leave the salah beforehand. Don't. If you just got done doing something that you know is wrong, don't leave the salah afterwards. Why? Because that is what shaitan wants from us. He wants from us to be like an all or nothing people. This is the same culture of people, the same like, you know, either or binary, one or zero. You either failed or you passed. It's the same culture that goes to the gym and will look at people who are not in the best shape of their life and will ridicule them. Like walking to a hospital and be like, why are you all sick? Either die or live, just get it over. We laugh at it, but you know what? Spiritually, it's the same rhetoric. You either are perfect, and you know what? You'll never be perfect enough for that person who tells you to do that. You'll never be perfect enough for them. You pray 5 times, they'll say pray tahajjud. You pray tahajjud, they're like, give charity. You give charity, you fast every other day. You do that, they're like, go to hajj. You go, they're like, go again. You're like, dude. You'll never be. That's why Allah is different than these people. Laysa kamithlihi shay. Look at what Allah asked for us. Just pray. It doesn't matter how many prayers you've missed. Just pray. Doesn't matter what you did. Just pray. And what Allah promises as the result of that prayer, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَى, that the power of prayer is that it'll awaken your moral compass. Just like a person who starts to go to the gym, they will start to eat consciously better. A person who starts to save money for something that they're focusing on, they'll start to spend a little bit smarter. You'll never, ever accomplish goals only by stopping something without starting to do something first. Right? This is why Islam is so beautiful, because it encourages you to keep going even as you struggle. Like a person who's trying to fill a glass that has dirt in it with water, what eventually happens to the dirt? The water will eventually push it over and it'll spill over. The water will be clean. Maybe in the beginning, it won't be as clear. Maybe in the beginning, the water will look dirty. Maybe after a while, it'll get a little bit lighter and lighter. But then eventually, all of the filth will leave the vessel. That's the heart of the believer. So you pray until every fault is being scrubbed out of that vessel. And it might be that the last fault leaves you on the bed that you pass away on. But that's the goal, isn't it? Sometimes we give up living la ilaha illallah. We're like, you know, either or. And we actually, in the process, give up dying with la ilaha illallah as well. Because we feel like we're not good enough for it. And as a result of not praying, what became easier for them? That they followed their desires. Because there was no compass anymore. There was no calibration. There was nothing giving them what the true north was. So a person, if they say, you know what, I'm not good enough, I'm not going to pray, one day I'll get there, it's counterintuitive for a person to say, you know what, I'm not good enough, I'm going to do other things that are not good enough. If a person truly desires to become closer to Allah, they will do what they can, even if they're doing what they shouldn't. They will do whatever they can. They'll wear hijab once a week. Oh, if I'm not going to wear it every day, then no, who told you that? Wear it as much as you feel. Wear it to Jummah, and then you know what? On your drive home, wear it on the drive home. And then if you don't wear it normally, you don't feel comfortable anymore, at least you wore it for that 1 hour in the week. No, but that's not real hijab. Shut your mouth. Right? There were companions who used to have issues with addictions to alcohol. The Prophet ﷺ never told them either or. The companions came to the Prophet ﷺ complaining of a person who used to steal, kleptomaniac. He just used to steal. That was his issue. Ya Rasulullah, he steals. The Prophet said, does he pray? What does that have to do with stealing? We're coming to you with an issue, Ya Rasulullah. He stole. Does he pray? Yes. Then leave him. Why? One of them will leave. If he keeps praying, the stealing will leave. If he keeps stealing and doesn't care about his prayers, the prayers will leave. If the prayers leave, then we'll encourage him to what? Pray. Because prayer will eventually push the person away. This is the mindset of the Prophet ﷺ. And the reason why our communities have not followed this prophetic mission is because we've tried to become more prophetic than the Prophet. We try to become more holy than the holiest person who's ever lived. This is how he operated. And anyone who tries to excommunicate Muslims and say that they're not good enough for Allah, that person has to find a statement where the Prophet ﷺ once in his life said that. You know why? Because he was perfect and you're not. It would make more sense for a perfect person to say that than a flawed person like you and me. So this is how the Prophet ﷺ operated. And Allah Ta'ala told us that if you want to protect yourself, if you find yourself slipping, don't ever stop praying. Don't ever give up the prayer. If they do, they're going to meet an evil ending. Except for those who what? Illa man taba. Those who repent. So what happens when you make a mistake, y'all? Anyone make a mistake today? Yeah, we did. Everyone does. Whether it was missing a prayer, whether it was saying something you shouldn't have, looking at something you shouldn't have, right? What does Allah say? See, Allah is so merciful, subhanAllah. With people, you make a mistake, they're like, you're done. With Allah, he's like, no, you're not. Get right up. Dust yourself off. Keep going. But how do you dust yourself off? Number one, illa man taba. What does it mean to do tawbah? Tawbah in the Arabic language means to make a turn. It means to turn around, the one who rotates away from something. So when you want to ask Allah for forgiveness from a sin, how do you do it? It's like you're heading down one path, you have to turn around. You have to go the other way. You know how I do this, myself personally? When I feel weak and I feel like I'm going to indulge in a sin, whether it's missing a prayer or doing something that I shouldn't do, saying something I shouldn't do, saying something I shouldn't say, I always imagine meeting Allah or meeting the Prophet ﷺ and having to explain to them why I did it. Like the man who prayed and cried at night for me, seeing his face and having to say, Ya Rasulullah, I chose that over you. And how I would feel explaining it, how embarrassed I would feel. And that makes me turn around, literally just turn around. Like, you know what? I'm going to go this path. No, you know what? I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to turn around. The second thing is that you have to cut it off completely and you have to swear, the second step for Tawbah, cut it off completely and swear in your heart that you'll never do it again. And you have to, third, stop any and all like attractions that are going to take you back to that thing. this is the process for a person to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the things that the scholars say about repentance, which is really important, is they want to know, how do you know if your repentance was accepted? They say there's two things to think about. Number one is that if you made repentance, it was accepted. Why? Because Allah says in the Quran that repentance of the believer is actually the second step. The first step is that Allah turns to you. If Allah never turned to you, you would have never repented in the first place. It's like, how do you know that you walked through a door? The door was what? Open. If it was closed, you never could have walked through it. So if you want to know if you made it through the door, look and see if you walked through it. If you want to know if you repented to Allah, ask yourself, when have I repented? And this is powerful. Why? Because how many sins have we committed that we haven't repented for? A lot. That's why one of the du'as we make is, Allah, forgive us for the sins that we committed knowingly and unknowingly, because sometimes it's so fluid. The lies are so easy. The looks are so unrestrained. That we're just clicking and looking and staring and saying and speaking and doing, and we don't realize that this is a problem. This is a disease. And we do it, and we don't realize that as we're indulging in those things, it's actually hurting us. It's taking us further and further away. No wonder I don't feel like getting up for Maghrib, because I just spent an hour on my Instagram Discover page looking at things that I would be ashamed to explain to the Prophet ﷺ what I did. I know more about Tristan Thompson than I know about anything now. No wonder I don't want to pray Maghrib. I'm not interested in it. My heart is distant from that. Spend 5 minutes on Instagram just looking at pictures of the Kaaba and see how much you want to pray Maghrib after that. You'll be like, you'll be making the adhan. They're like, not time yet. You're like, leave me alone, right? You'll be like calling the call to prayer. They're like, you're like, I'm in my feels right now, right, for the Kaaba, okay? So you have to turn. Then after you turn away from it, what does Allah say? Wa amana. And you have to reaffirm your belief. This doesn't mean that you became a disbeliever when you sinned. But what it means is that naturally, the effect of sin on the heart is that it tarnishes that belief. It makes that belief less deficient. So imagine like your grade, your average is like 95% in the class, and you fail a quiz. It doesn't mean that you're not a student anymore. It may not even mean that you're failing, but it definitely took a hit. This is the impact of a sin on the heart of a believer, that you might be at a certain point. Do any of you think about previous times in your life when you were a lot, quote unquote, better than this? Typically when you're like younger and you were like, yeah, I believed all the stories my parents told me, the ones that this crazy white guy on Monday tells me are the same stories, right? The reality is that we oftentimes glorify the previous times in our life. Like we were more pure, we were closer to Allah, but we also associate that with immaturity. And now we're like, now I'm real. I'm jaded by people. My heart is like, you know, my heart is like real. It's raw. Like I actually see the world as it is. That's not something to celebrate. The impact of a person, the impact of the sin on a person's heart is not something ever to celebrate. That we don't talk about it lightly. Yeah, dude, I used to smoke so much. You have no idea. I don't even know how much, right? Now I stopped, alhamdulillah. It's like, dude, if you're embarrassed about it, don't talk about it. Man, you should have seen how many girls used to... But now I'm pious, right? Like, just stop talking about it, right? Just stop. If a person's, if you're embarrassed about something, how many of you talk about to all your friends the first time you meet someone, like, you don't know how many times I tripped up the stairs. Like, you never talk about that because you're truly embarrassed about it, right? You have no clue how many classes I failed in my life. You never talk about that because you're truly embarrassed about it. If you're truly embarrassed about something that you did before and you don't want to bring it up, don't bring it up. Don't bring it up. So this is why belief has to be fortified. So you actually have to say, like, if a person committed a sin, you make tawbah, then what do you say? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. You reaffirm your belief. Why? Because for that moment, you decided that that sin to you at that moment was more important to you than Allah. That, you know what, Allah, thank you for everything, but I'm going to go this way. Wa'amilan saliha. Wa'amila saliha. And you do a small good deed. Then Allah says, for those people, they will enter paradise and they will not be wronged whatsoever. What's beautiful about the people of paradise? What does Allah say about them? They were what? They were pure hearted, but what were they before they made tawbah? They were sinners. Allah says the people of paradise were what? Sinners. Anyone here a sinner? Congratulations, you're a person of paradise. You are. But there's three steps you have to do. It doesn't stop there. You're like, I'm a sinner? I'm cool? You're like, so you're saying I have to keep smoking to go to Jannah? No. The first step has been done by all of us, which is the mistake. But the next three steps are essential for the last condition to be met. We have to turn back to Allah. We have to make tawbah. Stop walking away from Allah. Stop walking away from Allah. Reaffirm your faith in Allah. Tell yourself and tell Allah that I actually believe in you. This isn't just something that I'm doing because my parents raised it, or I chose because I met somebody and I wanted to get married to them, or this isn't something that I'm doing because my friends convinced me. This is something I'm doing for you. Islam, honestly, is too real to do it for any other reason. It asks a lot of you. It asks a lot for it to be not sincere. And then the last thing is you have to do some good. As soon as, it's so interesting, subhanAllah, as soon as you do something wrong, Allah asks you to do something good. That's so different than human beings. Like, if somebody did something wrong to me, I would need time. I don't want to see you, right? Give me 2 weeks and come back with a cupcake and we'll talk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually tells the angel on your left shoulder who's in charge of recording all the sins, don't write the sin. The narration say for 6 hours. Don't write the sin. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I don't want, if the person repents, it won't be in their book. I don't even want the eraser mark. Just leave it. As if they never did it. The angel on the left is keeping like a running memory of all the sins and is waiting. And if within a few hours you come to your senses and you say, Ya Allah, forgive me, the angel's like, boop, like it never happened. At-ta'ibu min adh-dhanb kama or kaman la dhanba lahu, the Prophet said. The one who turns back to Allah from a sin is exactly like ka, exactly like the person who never sinned in the first place. Islam is so beautiful. That's why after Ramadan, we celebrate what? Eid. What is this Eid all about? It's the Eid of leaving Ramadan with no sins. Everyone's the same. The person with the beard like Dumbledore, right? And the person who has struggled to be Muslim, who also might have a beard, because it's in now, right? the person who wears the abaya and hijab religiously, and the person who struggles. Those two people walk out of that masjid on the last night of Taraweeh, celebrating to Allah that my sins have been forgiven. It's so powerful. You're not being judged according to anybody else. It's just you. And then as a result of that, you do something good, your heart is cleaned, then Allah says this person's going to get Jannah. And what will happen in Jannah? Allah Ta'ala says, you will live there forever. You will never have to deal with any garbage. You'll never have to deal with waking up early. You'll never have to deal with anything that you dislike. And this is something that he's promised for his servants, and it's completely unseen. And indeed, his promise is true. It's coming. It's happening, right? This is all about trusting in Allah. This is the recipe for a person to clean their heart. And there's no better time to talk about this than right now. We're like 45 days away from Ramadan. This is amazing. We're like less than 2 months away from Ramadan. We're basically like, what, 60 days, okay? 2 months from Ramadan, basically. It's so close. Get yourself ready to purify this vessel. And start now. Because just like anything else, your preparation for something dictates your success for that thing. If I just walk into a class and take the exam, cold hands, haven't reviewed anything, good luck. But if I actually start to work on myself, and then that first night of Ramadan happens, and I get to the masjid early, and I have my wudu, and I'm there, and I have my Quran, and I'm sitting, and I smell nice, and I'm ready to pray, the minute that that imam says Allahu Akbar, you're going to feel something you've never felt before. You're going to have those moments where you're going to be what? In prostration, and you're going to feel your eyes quivering. Why? Oh Allah, I've been so far. It feels so good to be back. I can't even like remember what it felt like. It feels so good to be back. And that's the goal of this month. So get yourself ready. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to make this Ramadan the best Ramadan of our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that growth that we need. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow us to stray away from Him. That no matter where we are, no matter how far we've been gone, no matter how far we've left Him, that we always know that we can come back to Him in prayer. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put prayer in our hearts, to allow us to be people who are constantly remembering our prayers, and that we never ever give up a salah intentionally or unintentionally, that he protects our salah from us. No matter what we look like on the outside or what we do with our friends or alone, we ask Allah to never ever allow us to leave the prayer and allow that connection with him to sever. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to practice the faith in the example of his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who we are studying in this beautiful lesson, in this beautiful book. We ask Allah to forgive us from our sins, to clean the rust from our hearts, and to allow us to be people that he is proud of and that he is showering his blessings of, and people who are worthy of those blessings. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Jazakumullah khair, everybody.